Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to share some word with you this morning that will, I'm stuttering. I'm praying that the word that the Lord has laid on my heart will be the kind of word that stirs you a little bit, maybe make you mad. You know, anger can motivate people to do things, you know what I'm saying? Might make you mad at the devil, they'll always be mad at the pastor, that's never a problem. But be motivated one way or the other to higher heights and just a more conscientious, deeper, inspired search for more and more of the Lord. You know, the cool thing about that is you can never reach the full depths of God because he's infinite. So we've got all of eternity. Does that even make sense to you? I mean, it's hard to kind of grasp that, isn't it? All eternity we will have to not just worship the Lord, but man, explore all of his awesome stuff. It's not entered into the heart of man or our imagination what God has prepared for those that love him. So I'm kind of excited about that because I think in some pretty strange terms, and I've got a pretty good imagination. And so if it's beyond my imagination, it has got to be fabulous in heaven and in this new life that God is promising us if we put our trust in his son, Jesus Christ. The scripture I want to read from is found in the book of Proverbs this morning. And I think there's some information there, as well as some encouragement, as well as some advice that may make you mad. Some people don't always like advice. They don't always like to be told, this would be the better way to do it. Have you done that? How many of you are like craftsmen or have been at a vocation a long time and you know your job? How many of you raise your hands? You know what your job is. You know what's expected of you. And as Christians, of course, you go above and beyond. Amen? You're lying right to me right there. I caught you right there, didn't I? So those of you that lied, let's just all come up here and pray together. But as Christians, we should kind of have that attitude, shouldn't we? You know, want to make money for our boss, because if he makes money, then you got a job. Sometimes when somebody else comes along and they try to tell you how to do it, what's your reaction? You already know how to do it. You know how to do it well. You know how to do it fast. You know how to do it productively. And then somebody comes along, may not have as much experience as you, and they try to tell you how to do it. Does anybody now relate to that? Okay, you've been there. So when this advice part of this message comes, receive that as I intended. I don't know everybody perfectly, and so when the Bible speaks to you, it's not me, calling your neighbor up and asking how you conduct yourself, and so I get a sermon together to talk just to you. So if that advice part of that comes in as being a little strong, just forgive me for that. And just receive it as the Lord intends you to receive it. Because the people that cannot receive advice, or as the Bible says, correction, or discipline even, that can't receive that, are not really receiving the full love of the Lord. Did you know that? You know, he wants you to be free to love him and worship him and all that. He really does. He wants you to. In fact, he was so awesome about that, he poured gifts into the church. And the Holy Spirit exercises or operates or administers those gifts through your life to the rest of the body here that we worship with. And so thus this morning we heard the Lord through one of our members here share a word that the Lord placed on his heart and shared that with us this morning. And so God places gifts because he wants that kind of relationship where you feel unrestrained and unrestricted to approach him. Now, you may have sin in your life and issues or problems that you need to deal with, but he still calls you and beckons you and wants to draw you through his Spirit. So sometimes when you're listening and he may kind of correct you a little bit, it is to bring you to that place where he can get everything right between you and himself, and in doing so, be able to pour the blessings into your life that he wants to pour into your life. I don't think there's a person here that does not want God to pour blessings into their life. Amen? We all go for the blessing part, amen? But we just don't always like that correction part of it, because sometimes that's a little difficult to endure. And that's not the focus entirely of my message. It's just fact kind of a passing thought. I just want you to receive it well. If the Lord hits you this morning, respond to the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, because in this church you're free to raise a hand and say amen, raise a hand and say pray for me, or touch your neighbor over there and say, will you just kind of agree with me that God is going to do a full work in me when he hits you in the heart. Just feel free to do that, because that's the kind of church we want to be, is one where not only do we hear the word, but the word of the Lord becomes who we are, and the word of the Lord, of course, has its effect and its full power in our lives. And in the book of Proverbs, some of the greatest advice, if you've never read the book of Proverbs, and don't give me this business that you don't have a Bible, because if you don't have a Bible in this church, I've got some for you in the pew ahead of you, or the seats ahead of you. And you can take that and keep that and read that. But read the book of Proverbs at some time in your life. If you're a young Christian, I encourage you to start with the book of John, not the beginning of the book of the Bible, because that's not how you read the Bible. The Bible is not read like a conventional book. Go to the book of John. Read the book of, if you're just a brand new Christian, read the book of John. And why do you want to read the book of John? Because the book of John was written by the man who laid his head upon the shoulder and the breast of the Lord at the Last Supper. It's the disciple who loved him. And so his focus is on the love of God. But other books take different directions, and they want to advise you on how to live after you've received the love of Christ in your life and you've received salvation. Then maybe the next book you should read after John would be the book of Proverbs. Because in the book of Proverbs comes the deepest and greatest advice on how to live righteously or rightly before the Lord, correctly before the Lord. And let's be real honest, we're all going to make mistakes because we didn't come packaged with all that knowledge. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, we don't have all that knowledge just stuffed into this little brain. It takes time for God to develop that. And you know why it does take time? I'm sorry. I want to apologize to this side of the church this morning. I keep leaning this way. I was reminded that I preached to this side very well last week. And so I'm going to come over here to this side and let that side alone for a while, okay? Everybody say amen to that? Praise the Lord. And so what God really wants to do, and you think, God, man, get this over with. Hurry this. Let me learn my lesson and go on with this. No. God takes time, because I don't know if you've ever been to a good restaurant, a really fine restaurant. If you've been to a really fine restaurant that makes tremendously good food, expensive also, if you've ever been there, you'll know that they feed you a little appetizer and this kind of thing. Why? Because good food takes time to prepare, amen? Good Christians takes God time to prepare you. And so don't try to leap into this knowledge and this big revelation about God, I want to learn everything. You can't, first of all, but God wants you to learn it in his timing and in his way and in his and in his purposes. And so when God starts moving in your life, impacts you, you have to respond, all that kind of stuff. It's his effort to bring you to a place where he can teach you some things. And the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to read some for you in a minute, is a beautiful book to describe in an awesome way how to live right before the Lord. Let me read the first scripture, because I want to talk to you today about being like no other. I think that's God's intention. I think that's God's goal. That's God's purpose. Now, you're going to hear a lot of, self-esteem preacher guys and all kinds of people that want to encourage you to, you know, achieve and reach your highest level of success. You can probably do, and I do that periodically here too, because I think Christians need to be success-oriented. Not necessarily success oriented in material terms. That will come. According to the scripture, that will come. But if you focus on being successful as a Christian, I want to be the best Christian I can be. I want to worship the Lord the best I can. I want to praise the Lord the best I can. I want to live right as I can. With that attitude, God begins to pour blessings into your life. God begins to do awesome things in your life. And some of you have different issues that you may be dealing with. Trust me, God can take care of every one of those issues if you seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? So the Old Testament kind of puts it this way, because ultimately before this message is over, I want you to understand that God is working in you to make you the best and the greatest and make you like no other. And you need to realize that in a very positive way. The third chapter of the book of Proverbs, very neat chapter. In fact, let me give you a little bit of background here in the book of Proverbs. Because when you think of the book of Proverbs, most people have ever read the Bible or heard of the Bible, are people that have never heard the Bible. A lot of times say things, I wish I could think of one really quickly, but a lot of times there are a lot of sayings and stuff that people say, you know, at home and whatever, and old grandma says this and that, and a lot of people come from the book of Proverbs. People that aren't even Christians can recognize wisdom, amen? And so a lot of people will take and quote things right out of the book of Proverbs. But about the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs is kind of a story being told by the author to encourage young men. Young men is who he focuses on, but it means anybody. But he's especially talking to a young man as if he's talking to a son and trying to give advice and wisdom to a son. Can I be honest with you? There is a period of time in every young man's life when, and I'm thinking it's kind of like in our contemporary time, it's kind of like between the 13 and maybe 18 or 19, that stretch of time, maybe farther if some of us, don't hear very well. But I'm going to tell you what, though, between about 13, 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that age, I know because I lived it, but I've also lived it two ways. One, I was once that age, believe it or not, and I was exactly that the way I'm going to describe you. And then I've had two sons that have been exactly like I'm going to describe you. But between about 13 and 18 or 19 or so, they become enormous geniuses. They know absolutely everything. And when you try to give them some advice about life, they look at you like, you stupid old man. If you had a lick of sense, you'd already know that I'm cool. And you don't even have to tell me anything because I know everything. And so I described that a little, yeah, I'm a little agonizing there, but yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, thank you. Yeah, this older people over here have already learned it. Yeah, I got you. Oh, man, I opened a can of worms, didn't I? What was I talking about, young men? Well, I was talking about young men, that's right. Let me stick over here. Here they are. And so the first part of Proverbs, I don't want to take a whole long time because I know you're going to be smelling food here in a minute. You're going to be wanting to get out of here. But about the first seven chapters, it's kind of like a father talking to his son and gives a great deal of advice to a young man to keep him from going down the wrong path and doing, you know, stupid stuff, which we're going to do it anyway. I mean, it's possible. There actually are some people that never went through that on this planet. I was not one, and you were probably not one either. But nevertheless, the first seven chapters are kind of a very neat way to approach giving advice. Now let me get to the scripture, okay? With all that being said, let me show you some of the advice. This father is talking about wisdom, trying to tell his young son or his young man how important wisdom is and how that wisdom is more important than even material things, and that it will produce material things in your life, because wisdom will take you down a path that will be a very productive and successful path if you adhere to it and are very strict at staying close to the advice that is given. Now, let me begin in the fifth verse. You probably recognize this scripture, but I want to kind of start there and then go down into the chapter a little bit more in just a moment. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That is on plaques probably in nearly every grandma and grandpa's house, I'm sure of that. But a lot of you, other parents probably have that kind of a plaque on your wall also. And the important thing about that is it's good advice. It's not only good advice, it is a good way to live. If you just took that and learned what that meant in your life, you would realize that along with that comes God's direction in your life. But there's some prerequisites. God wants you to be like no other. He wants you to think like no other. He has all kinds of things in mind for you because you are a special individual in his sight. Every one of you is a work of art. Every one of us is a work of art. We may not think of ourselves that way. When we step on the scale in the morning, we say, this is too much work on this art. Every one of us have this sense of, I think this is maybe a Christian struggle, but a lot of times we get this idea that taking control of our lives, setting goals for ourselves, for success in life, and kind of managing how you want your future to come out and setting goals accordingly, we sometimes as Christians tend to think that that's in opposition to God. But it is not, if it is held in the same context of the scripture I've just read for you. Because what he wants us to understand is that if we have our priorities right, then having aspirations to be successful or desires to achieve is absolutely wonderful because God will be the one helping you to achieve. And that's what God wants. He wants Christians on this planet to be achievers. He wants us to make a difference, an impact, and influence people. And he wants us to change the whole course of history. In fact, he took 12 men and turned the world upside down. 12 men. And affected thousands and thousands of people. Even to our day, you have been influenced by the work of those 12 men who were great achievers. And in the end, most of them, all except for one, were martyred in some form or another. Gave up their lives. What did they recognize? Something that we don't always want to put a finger on, but we recognize that there are some things more important than ourselves, but it does not restrict us from becoming the best self we can become. As long as we're doing it for the right reason, and as Christians, the only right reason is we're doing this for the Lord, and we have an attitude of submission to Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. In fact, let me show you what he's saying. He's saying, hey, as long as you're doing it in the right context, you do the proper acknowledgement, trusting in the Lord. First of all, you can't come to know him without trusting in the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, you are surrendering to the Lord. You're trusting that he's right in everything that he decides for your life. You're trusting that he's got the best things in mind for you, that he has the best goals for you. He has the greatest success in mind for you. He has a work of art in mind for you, and he has great blessings. And along with that, great lessons that you're going to learn either positively or negatively. He has all of that in mind for you, but ultimately the final goal is that you will be like nobody else. Unique. You'll be the only one of you. And God has a desire to use that only one of you to do great things for his kingdom. And I want to show you what it means in this scripture. Surrendering to Christ, you have to do that in a deeply personal way. It's not a thing that we do in a group. It's not a thing that we just, mentally accept as a fact. It's something that has to be planted deep within our spirits. It has to be growing from the very depth of who we are. And it has to germinate and it has to produce fruit. That's why things sometimes take a long time. But if we take each step and do it properly and we surrender to Christ, trust in the Lord with all your heart, the deepest personal way. Trust me, what everybody else thinks doesn't make a bit of difference. What everybody else tries to force you to conform to doesn't make any difference. If you give your whole, total heart to Jesus Christ, first of all, I trust there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people, maybe even in your own family, that's going to tell you, don't do that. Don't be a Christian. Don't go to church. But ultimately, if you do that, you will discover that from now for the rest of your life, God will be with you and God will direct your path. But you must first surrender. You must first learn to trust. You must first learn to give your whole heart over to Him without reservation, with the kind of confidence knowing that He's not going to hurt you. God is for you, not against you. Have you ever heard that? And so His efforts are always going to be good. You can trust Him with your heart. But God will never break your heart. People might. God never will. So you can trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then submit your plans to Him. This is how you become successful in life. You submit your plans. You see, God's not opposed to all your plans as long as they're ethical and moral. You know, if you're gonna want to run, never mind. That's going to, you're not mature enough to hear that. If you got some wicked plan in mind, like you're gonna, you know, rob 14 banks and be the biggest, you know, Bonnie and Clyde in American history, then God's not gonna bless that plan. I'm sorry, that's wrong kind of success. But what God wants you to understand is that if you submit your plans to Him. Let me put it this way, maybe a little easier to understand, because I can be awfully convoluted sometimes in my sharing. But if you've ever been a person who built a house, and in this state, if you built anything over 10 by 12, you've got to have a permit. Amen? Now, I know there's a few of you got that little shed built, and nobody came by and fined you for it, and you got it up. Now it's a grandfathered kind of thing in. But most Christians... Though they may not like it, they may not like the cost of it, they will submit their plans to the plan review, the board or whatever, in Zillow or in county or wherever, and you'll take your plans to them and they will approve them. You know, they get the right setbacks, you know, the construction is proper and all the engineering and all that. It's all, and they accept that and they give you the okay and the stamp and the permit and you go and you build the structure. That's exactly what God is expecting of us. He does not fight against you in your desires. Some of you may have a desire to be the best singer in the world. You see, the reason I say that is because I aspire to be the best singer in the world. In fact, when I was in high school, I used to sign, and college, I signed. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Thank you. I used to sign, if I wrote a letter to anybody or if I had to put your name on your themes, your papers that you had to turn in to your teacher, I always signed it, Garcon, famous singer. Always. Because I wanted to be a great singer. Can't sing hardly a lick. But I maybe stay on tune a little bit now, but or on key, in key. That would be a great thing right there. But at any rate, whatever your aspirations are, whatever you're desiring, as long as they're ethical and you're not out trying to do some kind of crime spree, then you can pretty much imagine that God's for you. God's for you. We've got talent in this church right here that could possibly be very successful in the talents that they have that obviously God has given them. And so what God is asking in this verse is submit your plans to Him. Tell Him what your plans are. And if it's not what God wants and not where He wants to direct you, then He'll let you know that and He'll give you something better than what you're thinking about in your life. And so the great thing about it is trust in Him. Trust that whatever His decisions are going to be the best for you. Submit your plans to Him. And oh, by the way, after you've done that, He will direct your paths. He will direct your path. What does that mean? He will force you to go in a direction. No, 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 no. God works with your heart, with your desires, with your talents, with your personality. You see, we all have a different personality that does not change when you become a Christian. You're still who you are. And so God wants to develop that and use that and may take you beyond your wildest dreams. You may have thought, well, I want to be a famous singer, you know, drive limousines and have great concerts and all that. God may have greater things than that in mind. You just don't know because you have to do these first steps first. Trust Him with your whole heart. Submit your plans to Him for His approval, and He will direct your path. In fact, if it's something He approves of in your life, if it's something that He wants in your life, He will make a quicker way for you to get there or a better way to get there. Amen? Yeah, God's good. Awesome stuff. So this scripture is kind of that advice kind of giving thing. And I kind of skipped one. I apologize for that. There is one other step. You have to acknowledge him. You've got to acknowledge that he's the one directing your path. You got to acknowledge, yeah, this, okay, I've done the thing. I've submitted myself to Christ, submitted my plans to him. But I've got to acknowledge him in everything. Because it's God who really makes you successful. He wants you to recognize where your success is really going to come from. Now, it can come from several directions, but if you acknowledge God, it will come from him. That may not sound to you, if your only desire is to make Subway sandwiches, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. I worked a lot of those kinds of jobs growing up. I worked a lot of jobs that people wouldn't do. I did things that people laughed at because I did them, and I even did jobs that I hated to do. But I did them for a different reason. I did them because I had to feed my family. I had to feed myself. And I had to buy Nike tennis shoes. You know, that's a heavy thing. That's a heavy load you got to bear. So you do what you've got to do, but that's not the end of it. God will take you up and beyond. Amen? Are you still with me? Let me continue on a little bit, because here's the thing that where Christians kind of, they don't like to be told about this. They really don't want to know about this, but because what difference does it make as long as we're successful? As long as we have a lot of people attending, as long as we have a lot of people, participating, what difference does it make how we do these things? There's a very interesting thing in the Old Testament, and I don't want to get on this too long, but there's something that's very important for you to understand as a Christian leader, especially. As a pastor, a minister of any kind, you really need to know this. Or if you are a parent, you need to know what I'm about to tell you. Because there's a very interesting thing about human nature. We tend to want to reach the goal and not care how we get there. That's where you have to acknowledge God. See, the successful formula or a suggestion here in the scripture, it doesn't do it that way, but we have a tendency, hey, as long as we can get the crowd, as long as we got good numbers, can I be honest with you? I have to fill out a report. You're supposed to fill it out every month about the ministry that I do in this church and elsewhere. Because I don't just minister in this church, I minister elsewhere. But so I have to, and they ask you all these questions that they use as gauges of your success. Can I be honest with you? I really don't fill them in accurately. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, we may have... people get saved in our altars, and we may have people out on the street, or you meet a friend, a builder or whatever, and you share Christ with them, and they may come to know Christ and all that kind of thing. I have a real tough time saying how many souls were saved under your ministry. Oh, there's one. Check it off. And I got another notch on this pistol because I won somebody. So you know what happens? You begin to focus on the wrong thing. Instead of winning people to Christ, you're focused on how many people I've won to Christ. Frankly, it doesn't really matter. It's not so. I fill those reports out. I give a little bit, and then they give you a thing at the end of the year, kind of thing. That kind of stuff is not important to me. I guess if I would have really kind of spoke evangelistically, I'd be pastoring some 15,000 member church in New York because I won 20,000 souls. I don't want ministry to be driven by. And my success as a pastor or as anybody or anything, I don't want it to be driven by those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of motives. My motive, I got one agenda in my whole life, and that is to preach the pure word and win as many people, I guess there's two, win as many people to Christ as we possibly can. That's my whole agenda. And I don't give God a hand for that. Ushers, if you would come at this time. Since everybody's agreeing, well, let's just get the ushers in here for one more time around. How's that, No. That truly is my whole heart, and there's not really complicated about that. But we need to realize something in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, this is kind of boring, it's history stuff, but really cool when you realize what it means to us today. See, we as Christians, and I'm guilty of the thing, that's why I'm in the Old Testament today for a reason, because I wanted to show you something from a more rigid formula or for more rigid time in man's relationship with the Lord. Are you still with me? Slap yourself and wake yourself up here. But on the Day of Atonement, just to give you an example, the priest had to spend 24 hours cleansing himself. I'm sure that had to do with prayer. I'm sure that had to do with literally washing his body as a symbolism of being pure and clean before he went into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. It was not a flippant thing to enter into the presence of the Lord. And by the way, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. But let me give you one example. If you come into the house of God, this sanctuary, in a flippant manner, guess what you're going to receive from the Lord? Nothing. Nothing. You may work at it, but you'll never receive what God had intended for you to receive. But if you come with the attitude, and there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping before service, that's not what I'm saying, but if you come with the attitude, you could take God or leave him kind of thing, I'm just here with my friends, chicks dig guys that go to church, that kind of thing. If that's your gig, forget it, because you'll get nothing from God. And the reason I mention that even flippantly is because it was so rigid in the Old Testament that if he was not properly prepared and clothed with spotless clothes, and it had to be prepared perfectly, and he had to do the lighting of the candles, and he had to do the incense, and he had to do the whole ceremony thing before he went in and he offered the blood on the mercy seat, which was where the Ark of the Covenant was at in the Holy of Holies. Sounds like a bunch of ritual and ceremony, doesn't it? But let me tell you how serious it was. If God did not accept the sacrifice, either on the basis that the people were not worthy or properly represented, or the priest had something wrong with his garments, or something wrong with the cleansing process, had not spent the proper amount of hours in prayer and preparation, God would strike him dead in the Holy of Holies. God wants things done his way. Now, if we give our whole heart to him, we want God to do things his way. Am I right? In our heart. Now, I don't tell you that to frighten you or anything like that, but I do want to make you aware of something. It's not just the success, the goal. It's not just achieving. It's not being, arriving at the goal you have set. It's not just having all the numbers. It's not just writing in the report how many thousands of souls you had directed to Jesus Christ. Those things are not important if getting there you had done them dishonestly, lied about it. Oh, I might be the pastor of a 10,000 member church in New York, but if I lied about it, do you really think God's anointing is going to... I better be real good at preaching somebody else's sermons, because my sermons are not going to come from anywhere in here or in here. Because the anointing of God is not on that. And so we need to be very careful. It's not that God requires all that ritual anymore. He doesn't. Jesus took care of that there. That was the final sacrifice. No more do we have to go into the Holy of Holies. In fact, he made it so rich of a point. He took the veil that separated in the temple when Jesus died. He ripped it in half. Why? So that you could have free access to the presence of God. No more ritual. You could go and stand before God just as you are. Praise God. And so God has his ways. Acknowledge him. All your ways, give them to God, and he will direct your path. Awesome. God has ways. He has a standard. And this is interesting. I think it was Dave Gossett gave me the Christianity Today. I get so much material, I get it all mixed, but I think it was Dave Gossett gave me. And the title of it has, you young people, let me educate you here. You may not know this. But have you guys ever met Alfred E. Newman? Do you know who he is? Never mind. Well, I thought you guys were hip, man. Alfred E. Newman? You don't know Alfred E. Newman? Oh, my goodness. How many of you know Alfred E. Newman? I'm really surprised. There's just a handful of us that know who Alfred E. Newman. Anyway, he's on the cover of Christianity today. And the article that is written is called the Juvenilization of the Church. Alfred E. Newman, by the way, is the main character in Mad Magazine. You ever hear of Mad Magazine? No. Well, anyway, it was in my time, not your time. But anyway, I used to get it all the time. Good comic book. But anyway, he's on the there was a criticism and a praise in that story. And what the criticism was is that sometimes, in our effort to be really inclusive with young people and get them excited about Christ, because that's really where it's at. You need to get your young people excited about Christ, because we old codgers are getting too tired to carry it. You know what I'm saying? So not as much water gets to the trough as when these young people grab a barrel. You know, and you're tearing these little buckets. Anyway, so we're barely carrying the water. And anyway. And the criticism was, hey, we have turned the church too much too much focused on doing everything as young people would do it. And it goes clear back to the 40s and 50s and 60s to describe when this change started happening in the church. The negative side of that was that they used a lot of gimmicks and stuff like that to get people interested and get the crowd bigger and influence more Christians. Their criticism was not that they were being effective with Christ. It was that the presentation was not always the proper presentation. The gospel itself was being diluted in the process. Oh, we come and we have a love fest, we have a love sing, we have a wonderful time together, but the emphasis on receiving Christ and your life changing and living rightly, morally pure and righteous before God is less emphasized as much as God loves you. Now, I'm a little guilty of that because I want you to know God loves you, because God's love will cover a multitude of sins, amen? And I like that. But I also, I think, equally, hopefully balanced in a balanced manner, teach you that you have consequences. That if you sin against God, that righteousness is going to come bearing down on you. And God is going to hold you accountable to that sin. Hello? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all sinless here this morning? Nobody had sinned here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's God's desire. And God sees you through the blood of Christ, of course, perfectly. But here's the interesting thing. The end never justifies the means in anything. It never justifies the means of getting there. If you don't get there in the proper way, submitting yourself to the Lord, acknowledging Him, giving your plans to Him, Him directing your path. If you're not doing it His way, guess what's going to be the final result? You may be high for a while, but someday you're going to have to grow up. And you're going to face life's real problems. And lovey-dovey sing-ins is not going to get you through some of your problems. Amen? And so what God is trying to teach us in this whole process, and this article gets to the point, the evangelicals, do you guys know what an evangelical is? Now, we're actually kind of categorized. We're not fundamentalists necessarily fall in that fundamental group, because we do things like speak in tongues and scare people. You know, we don't mess around. You know, we'll give a prophecy and bring terror to men's hearts, that kind of thing. But we might even bite the back of that pew right in front of you. You can never tell what we're going to do. So we're not always acknowledged amongst the mainstream evangels or evangelicals. But we are evangelical. Why? Because we take our message out to other people. And so evangelicals, it has a great graph in Christianity Today. And I don't have time to give the whole thing. But it compared it to all mainline churches. Evangelicals like ourselves and other growing, vibrant churches. It's like unbelievable percentage of solid growth in the church. And not only that, retention. Evangelicals retain their people. And so the positive thing that happened was when all of the big uproar, you remember when the hippies went nuts and we started, you know, down with the man and power to the people and, you know, bring down all government. We don't want to be told what to do by the man, you know, all that kind of stuff. Remember the marching in the streets, having your sit-ins at college and all that kind of stuff. All those things, when all that was going on, hey, the Christians, the young people that were serving Christ weren't swayed a bit. They stayed in church and became strong adult Christians. What's that say? Well, there's both positive and good in everything, even this idea that we're getting too young-minded in the church and not realizing that sometimes our methods are not right before God. Just because we have 10,000 kids at our youth group or 10,000 people in church on Sunday does not necessitate that everything's being done properly. So God is still concerned on His ways. He wants it done His way. In fact, He will accept no other way but His way. But He does it in such a way that you want His ways. Why? Because what He did deep down in here when you submitted to Him transformed you and made you aware that there is a God, that He is real, that the power of God really does transform our lives, really does change us. I'm frankly not the same person I was in 68. Thank God for that one. But He wants His ways. He wants righteousness to be the standard. And right living, of course, according to God's standard, is the only way God is going to accept. Now, will he correct us and will He chastise us? Yes, He will. And why does He do that? Well, you may not believe this. I never believed it when my dad said it. And you're not going to believe it when your dad says it. And I can ask you a little bit older people, you probably didn't believe when your dad said it. This hurts me more than you. And I'm only disciplining you because I love you. That is the dumbest thing a parent has ever said to a kid. Hello! That is the stupidest thing, even though it's true. Tell me, when I spanked my children, I didn't get no pleasure out of that. There was no great thrill out of that. I felt like it was necessary. They needed to be disciplined. They needed to understand it. But I always coupled it the same way God does with how much I really do deeply love them, how much I really admire what God is doing in their life and what a good kid they are, and that these good kids are better than this. You're like no other. You need to live like no other. And you know, guess what? I think my kids love me. They say so. So, of course, that's always after I give them their birthday present. But other than that, I guess that's it. I want to give you an example. I want to read a little bit of scripture. And I know I got to speed it up here. But listen to this. I want to read from the 13th verse on down a ways. Listen to what this. Just listen to this. And I'll try to keep my mouth shut and just read it for you. I want to read the 13th verse through the 23rd. Listen to what it says. Happy is the man. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Then it goes on and gives you, it just gives you a whole lot of other good, solid advice about living God's ways. And here's an interesting thing. Another reason I want to emphasize doing God's things, God's ways, His way. If we don't do God's things His way, we're doing God's things man's way. Guess what happens? God just don't bless it. And in fact, he might even punish it. Let me give you an example as quickly as I can. Moses, good story. Moses in the bull rush, you know, the little Moses in the bull rush. Anyway, gets into Pharaoh's house, goes out. One day, the Bible says, one day he went out and he went out to his brethren. He knew he was a Hebrew and he knew his brethren. So one day he went out to visit his brethren, see his brethren. And this Egyptian has beaten one of them. Moses looks around. He can't see anybody watching him. And he kills the Egyptian. Well, that means He feels an identification with his people. He said, you're not going to treat my people like that. And so the next day, or sometime later, he's out there with the brethren again. And one Hebrew is fighting with another Hebrew. A little perplexing, isn't it? Okay, we can't take the Egyptian beating him. Now a Hebrew's beating a Hebrew. So he goes over to stop the fight. And they look at him and say, hey, wait a minute. Who made you a prince over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? Man, the jig's up, isn't it? That's a 1920s term, young man. Jig is up. That means he's caught. Anyway, I wasn't born in the 20s either, but I just kind of remember that from Bonnie and Clyde movies. Anyway. And so he beats feet. He heads out of town. And here's the interesting thing. What he did is exactly what God wants to accomplish. He wants to get the Hebrews out of Egypt. But he didn't want it done Moses' way. He didn't want the people of the Israelites to rise up in warfare against the Egyptians. The Egyptians were pretty good at fighting. And they already had them subjugated. And so God didn't want to deliver them by warfare. He wants the door to open up and them to walk right out. That's God's way. Well, Moses tries to do it his way, not really understanding that what he felt in his heart was probably the seeds of God's calling. And that should give a little perk and a tweak to your spirit right there, because God has probably planted a seed in your heart about the calling he has in your life. But here's what you need to understand. Moses beat feet. He's gone about 40 years. Backside of the desert, tending sheep. Let me tell you about something. When you run from your vision, you're going to be a long time coming around to what God wanted to teach you. And then finally, God does a miracle. You know the story, the bush and all that, and calls him to go deliver the children of Israel. 40 years before God could use him. What does that mean? That means in that 40 years, the old anguish of killing a man and being rejected by his own people had worked its work in his heart. Let me tell you something. Some of the things that you're going to face in becoming successful, whether you're a Christian or not, is going to have a whole lot of heartache involved in it. Whole lot of disappointment, whole lot of failures, whole lot of people that you've put your trust in that are going to let you down. And what this Bible is trying to teach you is, if you do things God's way, He will never let you down. In fact, He'll do it better than you even imagined He could do it. Amen. Amen. Let me scoot along here, because I really condensed that. You ought to thank God for that one. I think what God is trying to create, and I wish I could read on more, but I know that I'm pushing the limit right now. I think one of the things God is trying to do is create, build, unify a greater faith people. I think the times demand it. And in fact, if I were to go down the aisles like I always threaten to do but never do, and kind of talk to you one-on-one, my guess is that what's going on in your life, some of it you don't understand, some of it you don't deserve, some of it is wrong, some of it is just a violation of your rights, and you don't have to put up with that kind of thing, and that's the kind of thing you may be going through. I think what God wants out of us and has been building in us and been teaching you in the problems and the tests and the trials you've had to go through, I think He's teaching you to be a greater faith person, to believe bigger than you're believing now, to dream a dream bigger than you possess now. Now, let me give an example, and then I'll give you 3 points and quit. 3 points, that's your whole sermon. No, 3 quick points. When God is doing or appears not to be doing something in your life, is when God is really doing the most in your life. Because God works in here. You see, if you have something that you're aspiring to, some dream you've got, it's probably based on you're thinking at this moment, the circumstances, your job, whatever it is, whatever dream you may have, it seems so far away because you're thinking from the position you're in right now. And because of that, God has to use different things where you're at to get you to open your eyes in a bigger way and dream in a larger way. And stop looking at limitations as being limitations. Limitations are only challenges or stepping stones to your success, especially as a Christian. Because each time you take a step, God rewards that step. And I think He's leading us to being a people that have greater faith than we've had before. Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because we're living in a time when our faith is going to be all we've got. And here's what God's goal is. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it, first, because I've seen God visiting families again. I know I preached that and harped on that a while, but the truth of the matter is God is visiting us, and I think for the last time. And in our church, we provide a very neat ministry. Darren and Kelly do this ministry for they. God bless their hearts. They grabbed onto this ministry because it made a difference in their life in a big way. A lot of which I don't have any right to share you. They'll share with you if you take their class. But they do our financial university here at our church. And one of the things that Ramsey says is live like no one else, so that later you can live like no one else. I think that's almost a God statement. I think what God is doing in our lives, visiting our homes, making you aware that He's more powerful than you ever imagined Him to be. He's more personal than you ever imagined Him to be. And He wants to have a deep personal relationship with you than you ever imagined. I think He has three goals in mind beyond the idea of making you a person of greater faith. I think He's trying to teach us, first of all, to see like no other person sees. What am I talking about? I think God's trying to create a fulfillment to His scripture. In these old last days, your young men are going to see visions. Old men, we're going to do what old men do. We sit around on a couch and we conk out, take a nap, and dream dreams. It ain't all bad, trust me. But dreams are just dreams. Amen. The vision. If you're dreaming a dream, it's because the vision has already gone by. That's the young men will have visions. See what no one else can see. What does faith, greater faith, do in your life? It causes you to see by faith. It causes you to dream in cinemascope. It causes you to see what no one else sees. If you go through the whole book of the Bible, men that became great for Christ, great for God, great leaders in Israel, were men that could see what other men could not see. You remember the story, the battle's going on, Aaron and Hur hold Moses' arms up. Why? Moses could see. He could see the armies of God fighting the battle. And as long as his hands were up, they won. That's why Aaron and Hur came alongside to hold those hands up. What did he tell them? Hey, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see like no other sees. They saw the armies of God. Man, they were in it then till God's armies won. God wants you to be like no other person because He first of all wants you to get a vision that's bigger than anybody else can believe. And then let God direct your path to the vision. The second thing I think He's doing is He wants us to do like no other person has done. Did you know that in our generation, we have reached numerically probably more people for Christ than throughout history? On the mere fact that our population is so enormous and as large some of them are Christians, makes it so. But we're doing something about it. But I think God wants us to have greater faith and don't do conventionally what we think is a great thing for God. Let God give us the vision and let's do the greater thing that God is calling us to do. But do it His way. Amen? The last thing, and I'm closing with this. He wants us to not only see like no other, do like no other. He wants us to be like no other. He wants people to look at you, and in seeing your life, examining your life, be stages beyond the average people of this planet. Be like no one else. Be like no one else. What's that require? Requires that you accept God's leadership in your life. You acknowledge His power in your life. You let Him direct your path. But also, in the process, build in you the greater faith that makes you a person of faith. Then your shadow will be cast on the sick, and they'll be raised. You'll speak to the dead, and they'll come alive. Lay hands on the blind man and give him sight. Why? Because you saw beyond what everybody else is seeing and saw that God could do this. Because of your character, God will accomplish the great things in the kingdom of God. You don't have that character unless God has directed your path. I don't know about you. I'm starting to dream. No, maybe it's not a dream anymore. Maybe I'm not an old man yet after all. By the way, Moses was about 80. I'm looking at this side. Moses was 80. You guys, give us a vision, will you? Young people, I think God's given us a vision. If we don't have a vision, we perish. What do we want to do? I don't know. I'd like to have the power of God so resident in the church. Awesome things happen. Healings, we want to pump up healing so much. Don't get me wrong. Somebody gets healed for that person and for me watching it. Awesome. But that's not the only stinking miracle around. There's lots of mountains to move. Amen? Walls to tear down. There's lots of miracles and wonders that the Bible tells me in the book of Acts that the apostles did signs and wonders. Wonders. Not everything is healing. I don't want to minimize it. If you're sick, we'll pray for you. But you may not want us to when I say it like that. Don't get me wrong. But we believe in healing. But that's just one aspect of the big picture that God wants to accomplish. What He wants to do is take young people and old codgers and go where no other wants to go. Do what no other wants to do. And be what no other person wants to be. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. You know, I just, my, you know what my prayer is? In fact, if I was one of those, I should shut my mouth. If I wanted to manipulate you this morning, get your emotions, and the truth of the matter is, you have no idea what God can do with your life. I don't have an idea what He can do with my life. But I'm searching for it. I'm hungry for it. I don't know about you, but I would love nothing more than the back doors to fall off and angels come roaring in here and doing awesome, wonderful works in our midst. You know, I remember what was the guy's name who wrote that book? Was it This Present Darkness? Was that the name of it? Where all these big angel guys were around. Frank Peretti, was that it? Yeah. That's good, inspiring stuff for Christians. Good, inspiring stuff for Christians. You know why? Because it's true. God surrounds us with angels to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. Sometimes it's not much more than to just believe that God is, that he's going to do something good, and just hold on to that till it comes to pass. Man, I just get excited when we're up here praying and people are telling me what God's doing. I just get amazed that God does these things. He just does these things. I'm gonna tell you a story. Went up to see Dennis Hyatt. You know, he's been in the hospital. I went up to see him the first time, and Ken, he's more patient than I am. Ken Gus, a good man. He'll minister to you whether you like it or not, and I like that. And so he'll go up there and talk to him for half an hour. I'm more of a social animal, I guess. If I don't get nobody answering me back when I'm talking to him, I have a tough time, you know. But he was going through a difficult time, and the night that we went to see him, could hardly form sentences. You'd ask him something or talk with him or share with him, and he couldn't respond. It was just beyond him to do that. And so my wife slipped away in case he wanted to share something that he didn't want her around to share, and he still couldn't get it together. I'd ask him a question, he'd barely get an answer out. And I kind of gathered that what he was going through, he was really having a tough time with the Lord, trusting the Lord. So I asked him that. I said, "Are you having a tough time trusting the Lord because you're going through this?" And he got it across. Yeah, I am. And I said, "Well, then let me have a word of prayer with you. And I'll let you get some rest tonight." So I put my arm around him. I just started to pray, "God, touch my brother's heart, touch his mind, touch his spirit. Do a great miracle in his life." Now, I don't know that my prayers are any better than anybody else's, but I believe God when I pray. And when I saw him the first time, it was like looking in a vacuum. I mean, it's just, he'd look at you like he didn't know who you were and didn't know where he was or any of that. So I went up to see him yesterday. I'm talking to the old Dennis. I'm talking to him. I said, "Man, this is exciting. I met you." And he looked, a lot better. And I said, "What, man, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine. Doing pretty good, you know." He's pretty kind of shyish. And his wife is there, and she's telling me, "Yeah, God, the good things are happening." And man, I started talking with him. He was lucid and just like the old Dennis. And part of the deal is, just like me, when I was in jail, I wanted out. When you're in the hospital, you want out of the hospital. I'd rather die in my own bed than die in the stinking hospital. But they're thinking about letting him out today. Today. And I want to tell you, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and Jesus Christ. When I prayed the night before when he was a blank, I felt like God, and I told him so, I feel like God is going to do something awesome. You know what he and his wife told me? They're bringing food, so you got to get out of there. You know what they told me? They both said, "You know, my granddaughter called." I hope they don't mind me sharing this. "That granddaughter called, doesn't believe, not a Christian, called the grandma and said, 'My daughter and I are going to pray for grandpa.' This is a girl who don't believe in God." And so what it made Dennis and Jeannie realize, sometimes those things you go through are to do a greater miracle outside of them. Huh? And I believe that's absolutely true. And now more of their family are coming over. More of them that don't know Christ are becoming inquisitive. And so in the midst of your hard time, look around, because God's going to make that into a wonderful miracle for you. You believe that? You receive that? Can you do that? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to first of all thank you that your word liberates us. It liberates our thinking. It liberates our attitude and our motivation. It liberates our spirit. We're free. And we adore you this morning and thank you and glorify you. And we want you. In fact, we acknowledge that we can do nothing without you. We want you to have your way and lead and direct our paths. We also want to have great fellowship this afternoon with your people. And as we gather to eat together today and share a meal and some fellowship and just sit down and talk about the weather, we want your presence there to bless the food, those who've prepared it, all these things, Lord, that we might bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ, that he may be readily seen in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, would somebody please do me a favor? If you're going to stay, everybody's welcome to stay in fellowship with us.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.